Turn your Bibles to Luke 23, please. I've entitled our sermon, The Salvation of a Sinner, Observed and Confirmed. The Salvation of a Sinner, Observed and Confirmed. Now, we can't always determine that. 42 years of ministry, I've had several occasions to deal with what you would call, and I was searching for the right words, deathbed conversions. And there were some that I'm confident in that God did a work of grace in their life. Mike, I hope you don't mind me using your wife, but Mary Keeley. Mary and I were sort of like at each other like cats and dogs for years. And she was on her deathbed, and I was always visiting them. And she had her hand up in the air, and Melissa said, "Mom, do you want to talk to Pastor Tom?" Because I'd tried to talk to her. And she said, "Yes." So and over, I kneeled down by her. She said, "Pastor Tom, I love you, and I love your congregation." Now, I've known Mary for years, and she has never said that to me. I said, "Mary, don't you think it's about time that you called on the name of the Lord to save you?" And she said, "Yes." And she prayed and asked the Lord to save her. And I really, truly believe, because that dramatic change in her, and we're going to look at that this morning, that dramatic change in her, I see that the work of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. Same way with Carol's mom. Her and Tom were down in Florida, and she called me, and she said, "Could you go see my mama, because they don't expect her to last much longer." So I went over to visit her, and we got talking, and I tried to share the gospel. She said, "Pastor Tom, I'm not ready. Stop. I'm not ready." So I prayed with her, and I left. And the next day, I felt very moved to go back again. And I went back and just sat down and was talking to her, and she said, "I'm ready." I'm talking about other things. She says, "Pastor Tom, I'm ready." So I took her through the gospel, and she asked the Lord to save her. And I think that I'm convinced that those two people were truly converted just before they died. Now, I dealt with some others that I'm not sure of. We won't know till we get to heaven. But there's one person that we will see get saved this morning. And we know that he's in heaven. He's the only person I know of that was saved and was given immediate assurance of his salvation. An assurance that could not be wavered, and that was the thief on the cross. Let's look at that text, beginning in verse 32. Of Luke 23. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, where they were crucified, and the criminals one on one right hand and the other on the left, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, and coming and offering him sour and wine, said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals said, who were hanging, blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's look first of all at the circumstances leading up to the salvation of this thief on the cross. As we just saw, as Christ hung on the cross, they mocked and jeered him. And it became more caustic and merciless than it was at his trial. They ridiculed him and mocked him because they said he was the King of the Jews and the Son of God. He saved others. Save yourself, the chosen of God. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And as we consider the other Gospels, we find the same hostile attitudes, a cruel demeanor and caustic spirit toward Christ pouring out of the mouths of the two men crucified with him. Well, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 27:44 says, "Even the robbers," plural, "who were crucified him, reviled him with the same thing." Look at verse 39 in our text. "And one of the criminals who were hung blasphemed and saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" But the Matthew account lets us know that both of the criminals hurled those accusations at the Lord Jesus. But here we see the sudden and dramatic change that came over the one thief. And that's why I'm convinced about Mary and about Carol's mother. The instant change in them, the radical change in them from what they once were to just before they passed on. And here you see the radical change over the perspective, over the attitude, over the mind and heart of this other criminal. A far-reaching, drastic, and deep-seated change that cannot be attributed to human will or human ability. An instantaneous of change so extreme proportions that can only be described as supernatural. The stark, radical, instantaneous change that came over the man is an illustration of the stupendous power of God in the grace of regeneration. When we were dead in trespass and sin, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. Regeneration is a supernatural work of grace that brings about an inward change of the whole person that transcends human ability and human will. Regeneration is the act of God's grace that meets us at the very threshold of salvation. We enter the door of salvation when we're brought to faith and repentance. But left to ourselves, we cannot and will not believe and repent. Therefore, there must be this supernatural and instantaneous work of God's grace meets the sinner at the very threshold of salvation and enables him to respond to the call of God to be saved. Here is the only answer as to why this thief responded as he did, and the other continued to hurl insults at Christ. God, in his sovereignty, chose to give him a new heart, as it says in Ezekiel. That's true of each one of us here in this place today. When you didn't just decide you're going to believe in Jesus without you realizing that there had to be this instantaneous change of regeneration. Unless one is born again, Jesus said, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So before we can believe and repent, God, the Holy Spirit, has to do that work of regeneration and make us alive in Christ Jesus. Notice the urgent and repeated plea to the Lord for mercy. Look at verse 42. "Then he said to the Lord," said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Having made this dead sinner alive in Christ, God the Father immediately opened up his mind and revealed to him that the man Jesus hanging on the cross next to him was the Christ, the long-awaited Savior, the King of the Jews, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth. Notice the promise made by our Lord in the salvation of a sinner, verse 43. "Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There are four aspects of the promise made by our Lord. These four aspects come to light by putting emphasis on the words or phrases in the text. Look at it, please. Notice the certainty of the promise. Assuredly, I say to you, having repeatedly asked the Lord to remember him when he came into his kingdom, Jesus gives him absolute, infallible assurance that his request will be granted that very day. Assuredly, it means very, truly, a word that carries with it the idea of absolute certainty. In the Greek, it's called an inherently emphatic. The inherently emphatic strengthens the word far beyond its normal range. Then he said to Jesus over and over again, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In the Greek, that he does repeat that over and over again. Then the man heard the most wonderful words that human ears will ever hear. The gracious words of a loving Savior who came to this earth and went to the cross for this very purpose. Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. A wicked, sinful man, hours away from death's door, hours from a Christless eternity, hears the most wonderful words, is given the most glorious promise from the one who came to save sinners. Notice the substance of the promise. You will be with me in paradise. There's no evidence that Jesus even knew who this man was. No evidence he knew his name. There's no evidence that they had any personal contact prior to this. But this man called upon him in his own inimitable way, and the Lord gave him this fantastic promise, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There is no promise that the agony of the crucifixion would be lessened in the least bit. In fact, the pain would be greatly augmented when the soldiers came to break his legs. They broke their legs so they couldn't push up, therefore they suffocated. It was a horrible anguish of suffocation. But his soul knew unbelievable peace. He had been assured by the judge of the whole earth that before that day was finished, he was going to be with the precious Lord Jesus in a place called paradise. That's true of us if we're truly saved. That's why we don't have to fear death. We may fear the mechanism that brings death, but we don't have to fear death. Because when we're absent from the body, we're going to be present with the Lord, just like this thief. The moment he died, he was ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's some of the lessons learned from observing and verifying the salvation of a sinner? Christ is willing and able to save every repentant sinner at any time. The Lord didn't chastise him for his sinfulness. He did not rebuke him for his deathbed confession. But when this man in true faith and repentance turned to the Lord for mercy, without hesitation, he granted him mercy. Without any equivocation, he forgave all his sins. Without any lapse of time, he gave him infallible assurance that at the moment of his death, he would be ushered into the portals of heaven and see things that human eyes have never seen. See, this man knew he was a sinner. That's why he rebuked the other thief who ridiculed Jesus. He says, we're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. How he knew these things, it must have been revealed to him by the Spirit of God. As our Lord was with the thief, so is he with all repentant sinners who turn to him in true faith and repentance. When we come as needy sinners, he does not contend with us. He does not rebuke us. He does not chase us for a wasted life. He does not equivocate with us. He does not hesitate for a second to bestow grace and mercy on us. It is his joy to bestow saving grace and mercy on sinners. It's not that our Lord dispenses mercy and grace casually and mechanically. Neither does he grant forgiveness grudgingly, but it brings him great delight. Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, ever, because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Our Lord is always able and willing to save every sinner who comes to him in faith and repentance. Our Lord is filled with joy. God the Father is filled with joy when one sinner repents. Luke 15:7, there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. If you're ever tempted to entertain doubts about the Lord's ability to save, if you're ever tempted to wonder if your sins are too great beyond his ability to save, remember that he brought salvation to the thief when the Lord himself was at his weakness, at his weakest. Our Lord went through a trial all night long. His human frame hanging on that cross was racked with unbelievable pain and agony. After the all-night deal of trial, scourging, beating, his physical exhaustion had reached its limits. I'm sure that on the cross, every ounce of physical, mental, and emotional reserve had been spent. But despite a total depletion of physical, emotional, and mental faculties, our blessed Lord was able and willingly to save this lowly thief. In fact, he made it clear that his salvation was absolutely certain. Jesus said to him, "As surely I say today to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The second line of application, religious ceremony and obedience to ordinances play no part in salvation. Now, this is clearly set forth by principle and precept of the Scripture, but it also stands out bold and stark, dramatic in the conversion of a thief on the cross. This was a man condemned for his wickedness. His wickedness was still apparently as a nail to the cross. His wickedness was very obvious as he hung dying on the cross. By his blasphemous accusations against the Lord. But when he was made alive in Christ Jesus, he found forgiveness. What good works did he merit to get forgiveness? What good work could he have done nailed to the cross? Absolutely none. Yet he found forgiveness, was assured that he would enter into the kingdom of God that very day. Every false religion, every religious system, every confederate form of Christianity has many things in common, one of which is the concept of salvation that includes human works in one form or another. Many of the more obvious false religious systems rely solely on human works or merit. We're discussing the other night, I think it was at your Bible study, Dave. I don't remember where it was, but we're discussing how Roman Catholicism, I have a book on Roman Catholic doctrine, and they say that if anyone believes and teaches that we're justified by faith apart from any works, let them be cursed. Let them be cursed. Because they have to add religion. They have to add works. They have to add Mary. And so it is with any false religion. They have to add grace. They have to add works to grace. In many cases, the grace of God is totally excluded. Other false concepts of salvation are more subtle. They give lip service to the divine grace, but actually included by adding some of works mixed in with it. But where biblical Christianity, but here's where biblical Christianity stands alone. True salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, no works, no human merit. The sinner casts themselves on the mercy and grace of God based solely on the finished work of Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. But the account of this thief also includes, illustrates the fact that religious ritual, religious ceremony, and the use of ordinances play no part in salvation. When we partake of the table of the Lord, that has nothing to do with our salvation. It's to remind us of what Christ has done for us. Again, Roman Catholic doctrine says, it's not just the reminder of Calvary, but it's a reenactment of Calvary, where all of these unit things become the literal flesh of Christ, the literal blood of Christ, where we sacrifice Christ over and over and over again. That's why the Roman Catholic always have a crucifix, Christ still on the cross. He did not take part in any sacraments. He didn't join a church. He didn't even buy any indulgences. His eyes were open to his need as a sinner by the grace of God. He believed that Jesus was the Lord by the grace of God. He cried out for mercy and was saved by the grace of God. No religious ritual, no priestly incantations, no pronouncements of absolution, no burning of incense, no one sprinkled water on him, no one poured water on him, and no one plunged him under the water. He was saved by free grace and free grace alone. Then lastly, the believer may have infallible assurance they have been saved. Again, we see this illustrated in the conversion of this thief. Having asked the Lord to remember him when he came into his kingdom, Jesus gives him absolute infallible assurance that his request will be granted that day. Look at verse 43 again. Assuredly, I say to you, assuredly, I say to you, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. No purgatory, no intercession by Mary standing at the cross. We as believers can have this absolute assurance now. 1 John 5:13, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. But then you have to go into 1 John and say, John, what did you write? That they are true of us, we can have that assurance. If you lack assurance, let me challenge you. Begin to read the epistle of 1 John. Flush out all the things he says are evidences of having been saved and see if they are true of you. Praise God for his mercy. Praise God for this text of Scripture and the encouragement that it brings us, that Christ is willing and able to save all who come to him in truth. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this, where Luke recorded this blessed situation where this thief was saved just before he perished. Thank you for that. Thank you for those who I have met who were saved, I believe, just before they perished. Thank you, Lord, that it's never too late. Thank you for that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.